In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You don't see too many paintings of today's gospel reading in churches or in people's homes like we have on our bulletin cover, for there's very little that draws and attracts us to this story and gives us warm feelings. In fact, we're probably a little taken aback by how Jesus behaves here. We're used to the Jesus who heals and who blesses children and things like that, not one who seems to turn his back on people. And yet that's what we are confronted with in today's gospel. The woman Jesus deals with here, we've never heard of her before this, and we won't hear of her again after this. We don't know how old she was. We don't know her marital status. All we know is that she was a Canaanite. The people of Canaan were ancient enemies of Israel, pagans. The Israelites called the Canaanites dogs. Somewhere this woman, though, had heard about Jesus, the good news of what he preached and how he healed. And that good news had worked faith in her heart, great faith, it turns out. Remember how it is written, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the word of God is not just then the Bible sitting on a shelf or even read silently, but the words of Christ spoken out loud and confessed by his people out in the world to our friends and neighbors and relatives. Faith prays to the one it trusts in. And so this woman comes to Jesus praying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." That prayer took some boldness. A Gentile woman addressing a Jewish man and a rabbi, no less, in public. But her great need brought her to Jesus. Her little girl was in trouble. Some of you may have children or grandchildren who are in trouble or danger of one type or another. You know the anxiety and the concern this woman had for her child and the passion behind her prayers. Her daughter was oppressed in some way by an unclean spirit. And who but Jesus could heal her and free her daughter? It must have summoned up all the courage that she had to break through the wall of his disciples and to kneel at his feet. And she even spoke to Jesus with faith that he was the Messiah, for she calls him Lord and Son of David, which is a Jewish way of speaking of the Messiah. We would think, then, that Jesus would be moved by such courageous prayer. But he did not answer her a word. Her prayer is met with nothing but stony silence. It was as if he didn't even hear her. The silence of God is one way to describe what hell is like. See, even in this world, which is under the curse of sin and death, the word of God still continues to give life and motion and blessing to creation, both to believers and unbelievers. But in hell, where God never speaks, there is no creative word of God to bring any sort of life or joy or peace. There is only the emptiness and the nothingness of his silence, the agonizing, torturous loneliness and pain of being cut off from him and his creating voice. And that's where the Canaanite woman is here. Sometimes God puts us into the hell of his silence so that our faith in him may be stretched and strengthened, and we may in the end be drawn closer to him and to heaven. God sometimes hides his hearing behind deafness. Notice here that Jesus does not say no to her prayer. He knows her faith better than she knows it herself. He knows what he is eventually going to do. But for the moment, he's silent. And that is when trust in Jesus is tested and purified. Does she trust him when he ignores her? Do you trust Jesus when he seems to be turning his back on you and offering you no help at all? Faith always trusts not in what it sees or experiences, but in what it hears. Faith clings to Christ and his word alone. Faith clings to Jesus' death and resurrection alone, and not to whether or not God seems to be coming through for us at the moment. Even if God never responds to a single word of our prayer in this life, even if he reserves all of his yeses for the resurrection on the last day, we still can endure, for we still have Christ and his forgiveness and his word. We have God's yes, even when the silence seems to say no. Remember that Jesus himself experienced the silence of God. He prayed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father was silent. There were no preachers forthcoming to reply to his why question, no angels to bring God's answer. Not even his disciples stood with him then. There was only the thick, awful silence of God's judgment against us laid on Jesus. And we too sometimes are given to hear the silence of God, not as punishment, because Christ endured that for us, but to stretch and strengthen our faith in him who hung in silence for us. Well, great faith is persistent. And so the woman enlists the help of the disciples. She has others pray for her. The usual translations are not really all that helpful at this point. The disciples are not saying to Jesus, deal with her, send her away, as if they don't want Jesus to do anything for her. A better translation would be something like, free her, give her what she wants, because she keeps on crying out after us, and that's getting a little bit annoying. And that moves the disciples, though, to pray on her behalf. And we do that too. We ask others to pray for us, and we pray for others, both individually and here in church at the altar. Prayer is part of the exercise of our priesthood as Christians. Priests pray, and you all are anointed to be priests in your baptism. We all have the priestly privilege and the duty to speak to God on behalf of others. Well, imagine the disciples' shock and dismay when Jesus replies, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Can this be the same Jesus who had said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you? Now here he seems to slam the door in her face and in the face of his disciples. But again, Jesus is hiding a yes inside of a no. He doesn't say he won't help this poor woman. He simply reminds her that he had come first to the Jews. The Gentiles would have to wait their turn, and that would come only after his death and resurrection. She's a Gentile, not a Jew. Just because you get a bunch of people praying about something doesn't mean that you're more likely to get what you ask for, as if this were some sort of group referendum to get God to act. Prayer doesn't work that way. There's faith to be exercised. The Lord does what he wills, when he wills, according to his will. The purpose of prayer, then, is not to conform God's will to our will, but rather to shape our will to his will, and to receive everything from him as a gift, whatever it is. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is the second way, then, in which God tests and tries our faith in order to strengthen it. He acts as if we are rejected. He deals with us as if he had not come for us, as if we have no place in his kingdom, as if we have no business seeking his help. Notice here, Jesus doesn't even speak directly to the poor woman. He doesn't even talk to her yet. He speaks to his disciples and lets her just overhear what he has to say. He is for the Jews, and she is not a Jew, even though she tried to pass herself off as one. Not only does Christ appear to reject her, he rejects the prayers of his own disciples. Christ here teaches us to trust in nothing but him, not our own prayers, not the prayers of the pious and holy or the saints in heaven, only in Jesus. And this is a hard thing for us to learn, for we are impatient and stubborn and self-willed. We are accustomed to having our way in 60 seconds or less. Habits, years in the making, we want broken in 12 simple steps. When we text someone, we expect them to answer instantly. And we sometimes can expect God to behave the same way. We expect our prayers to be dealt with immediately, not put on hold or put into some heavenly to-do file. Well, still the woman persists even more fervently in the face of Jesus' rejection. Now on her knees with a much shorter, more fervent prayer, she doesn't give up. She says, "Lord, help me." It's a bare and desperate prayer, the very sort of minimal thing you can say. And how does our Lord respond to this? It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. Even having heard this story before, that still comes across to you as cruel and insensitive, doesn't it? Jesus seems to be utterly humiliating her in front of his disciples. We would never put up with such treatment. We barely tolerate a rebuke or a warning from a pastor or a fellow Christian, much less being called a dog by the Lord. And this is the third way that God exercises faith. He breaks our pride and humbles us. He puts us down with the little dogs. He humbles the exalted and he exalts the humbled. As it is written, he fills the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends empty away. So if you are standing on a pious pedestal, watch out. If you are resting on your achievements, your intelligence, your lofty position of self-importance, then be prepared. You're going to be humbled. And that is good and needful, because it is only on our knees, with empty hands and broken and contrite hearts and crushed spirits, that we are then made ready to receive God's good gifts. Our hands must be emptied before they can be filled. Before we can live in Christ, we must die to ourselves. So what do you do when the Lord calls you the equivalent of a dog? This woman could have been indignant, walked away, and gone into full Karen mode. Instead, she receives his judgment and affirms it. "Yes, Lord, I may be a Gentile dog, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Ah, do you see what she does there? This is really the most important point in the whole gospel. She traps Jesus in his own words and holds him there. Sort of like Jacob wrestling with God, she won't let him go until she receives a blessing. She has him caught by his word, embraced in great faith. If the Lord says, "I'm a dog," fine, I'm a dog. If the Lord says, "I'm a sinner," fine, I'm a sinner. But dogs get the crumbs and the table scraps. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the crumbs that fall from Jesus' table are rich crumbs of the bread of life. And her great faith will not be denied them. She shows herself here to be a true Israelite by faith, for she wrestles with God and man in Christ and prevails. And notice here how Jesus loves it. He's glad to be trapped in his own words. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that instant by the word of Jesus. Her faith was great because she was nothing and Jesus was everything for her. Faith is great that clings to a great Jesus. And Jesus is indeed greater than the law that separated Jew and Gentile, greater than the demon that oppressed the Canaanite's little girl, and he is greater than your sin and your death. So trust in him, and do not turn your heart away from him, but cling to him persistently for forgiveness and life and salvation. Know that in your baptism, Jesus has made himself to be your captive. He has given you his name and his promise and his words so that you too can trap him and hold him to his words. See, that is great faith, repentant faith, which receives all things on his terms, not ours. And trusting in Christ like that, you not only eat the crumbs that fall under the table, but you have a place reserved for you at God's table as one of his children. So come, receive the bread of life at the table of your master, his body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.